and just think of all those seniors that are graduating and have graduated and looking at this next step of their life, and some of them maybe not really sure what they're going to do, where they're going to go, and some of them, they have a plan and they know exactly what they're going to do and where they're going to go. And Father, I pray that especially for those that know you, that they would be seeking you in their plans and their directions. And that even along the way, that if you decide to take them in a little different direction, that they will be open to that. And Father, I pray that you would protect them, that you would keep them safe, especially those who are going on to colleges that really don't believe what they believe. And so, Father, I pray for that protection. I pray that you'd help them to stand firm on their faith, to stand firm on the truth of your word, and to not be swayed by those who think they know. And I just pray for them, that you would just have your hand of protection on them. Pray for our service here today, Father, that all that we do here would be honoring and glorifying to you. Thank you for the music this morning and the people that are working with the kids and the adults and all these people who are here today to worship you. And we just lift up praise to you because you are God. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Communion Sunday, and going to be looking specifically at this idea, and I always usually kind of mention it, but really haven't dug into it, and this part about examining yourself. You know, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says in there, you know, to examine yourself. And so I'm going to look a little more closely at this today. But I want to start off with, so 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 31 is the section that we're looking at. And looking at the overall context of kind of what is Paul's issue here? Because he obviously has an issue with the Corinthians, that something isn't going right here. And really what's happening is how they're treating one another. That really is the big issue here. And within how they're treating one another then is their attitude towards the Lord. Because they're not treating his people right. They're not treating him right either. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." Not easy. Not easy. It's hard to think of others being more important than me because I'm important. And the world tells me that, right? The world says I'm number one. I'm the most important. I need to look out for myself. But that's not what we're to do as believers of Jesus Christ. We're to be looking out for the other person, even to our detriment. Jesus, who was our example, who went to the point of actually dying for us, he considered us more than life itself, that he knew that would be the best thing was for him to die for us. And so this is really the context when Paul is talking to the Corinthians here about the Lord's Supper and coming to communion. The context is how they're teaching each other, and that it is the Lord's Supper, that it's all about Jesus and what he did for us. And so he doesn't have so much an issue here with their salvation, but I want to look at that and just make sure that we all understand this issue of salvation. So why salvation? Well, because Romans 3:23 says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All is all. That's everybody. All of us are in need of a Savior. The relationship, when Adam sinned, the relationship with God was broken because of the sin. And then there was need for a Savior. And it always amazes me to think that Jesus, when he died, he also died for Adam's sin. He died for everyone, past, present, future. The issue then becomes faith in believing that. And so then we get to Romans 10, 9, and 10. So how do you become saved? And it's all about faith. Starting in the second part of Romans 10, 8, it says, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You hear that from me a lot, this passage, to the point where probably one of these days you will have it memorized just because you've heard me say it so many times. Because this is just a perfect picture of salvation and what it means to be saved and how you get saved. Believing that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was God, that he came to this earth, he died on the cross for us. And to prove that that was all true, he was raised from the dead. And people saw him after that. He now sits at the right hand of God. So how do we know for sure that if we've said this, that we agree with this, that we say, okay, I believe that Jesus is who he says he was. I confess that. But how do we know that it really stuck, that this really did happen, that God is going to save us, and that there isn't something else that maybe we might need to do? Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in him, Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news that Jesus came, was crucified, was buried, rose again, that's the good news for us to take care of our sin. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God was given to us as a pledge and as a seal, almost, you can say, almost like a down payment that one day we would be with him in heaven for the rest of eternity, because we have the Holy Spirit. God said, no, this is a done deal. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to show you that this is a done deal. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it also says, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In other words, he's promising to us, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm promising you, your sin is taken care of. You'll be able to come and live with me in heaven one day. But the other part of this, too, is we have to realize that this isn't, you know, because this could be a very emotional thing, you know, for some of us. Some of us are real emotional. You know who you are and who you're not. But it can be. It can be a very emotional thing. And we have to make sure that it isn't just emotion. That when we look at God's word, it's also acknowledging, from a knowledge standpoint, that this is true. This is real. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Is your life before Christ and your life after Christ different? For some of us it's way different. But even for those that maybe we even grew up in a Christian home, and so there doesn't seem to be a lot of difference, but we should still see a difference between what the world looks like and what we as believers in Christ look like. And not at an emotional level, but just as my life is different. I talk differently. I act differently. And when I don't, I feel bad about it. You know, that there's that Holy Spirit within us going, I don't know if you should have said that way. You know, maybe you need to go take care of that. And then this self-examination that Paul wants us to do. As I was looking at this week, I came across a reference that was interesting. I'd never really thought about this before. Matthew 26, 21 through 22. And it's Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what they all do? They all start thinking, well, who is that? That's not me, is it? I mean, literally, they're starting this self-examination of, oh, could that possibly be me? It says they were eating, and he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, each one of them began to say to him, surely, not I, Lord. They were concerned that they would possibly be the one who would betray Jesus. They started looking within themselves. And then the context here, this love for one another is really what Paul's talking about, how we treat each other, how we love each other. And of course, Jesus said that the world will know if we're his disciples, right? By the way we love each other. The world will look at us, church, household of God, and they will look at us to see, are we truly Jesus' disciples by how we treat each other? That's the basis. They're going to say, you know, do they really treat people any differently than anybody else? Or does that group of people, man, they love each other. They take care of each other. When someone's in need, they're there to take care of them. Romans 10:12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I had an instance with somebody one time who was that said they were a believer. Then they had a business, and I was talking to them about someone else that they were helping do something, and was kind of trying to work out, you know, they don't have quite enough money to pay for it right up front and do all this and all that, and they're like, well, what do you want me to do about it? And this verse came to my mind. Give preference. Give preference. Now, I realize, you know, you're in business and you need to make sure that you take care of things, but still, to have that attitude of, well, just because they're a believer, should I show them special preference? Well, gee, what does this verse say? Give preference to one another. That, yeah, we should. And then he talks about Jesus, the body of Christ. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to them, for this reason, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. An unworthy manner. In other words, not loving one another, not caring for one another, coming to the table with total disregard, blatant disregard for who Jesus is and what he did, just thinking, wow, man, this is another place to come and party and eat and drink and be merry. No. No, this is about Jesus, and this is about remembering what he did. And then it goes on in verse 29, and it says, for the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. Now, there's maybe two things here that they're talking about. The body of Christ himself and the body of Christ us. If we're not being careful to regard the body of Christ properly. And in the context, It would totally be talking about how are we treating one another? How are we taking care of one another? Do we really love each other? Came across an example of self-examination, which I thought was really good. The state employment officials in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. So this is a state employment office. And it was directed to all the job hunters. And it read, full-length mirror, standing in front of it, it says on the sign, would you hire this person? That's pretty brilliant, you know? Looking in the mirror to say, would I hire that person? And then another issue that I want to address here in this self-examination is sin. We're all sinners, and we sin probably pretty much every day, I would say. I mean, if you don't sin every day, anybody? I'm not putting my hand up because I sin every day too. But this issue, the issue of sin, so in our self-examination, and we think, oh man, how can I take communion, the sinner that I am? Well, first off, if you're even asking yourself that question, you're ahead of the game. Because if that's even a concern for you, that's the Holy Spirit going, okay, come on, let's make sure we're where we need to be here. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, died once and for all. So sin is taken care of from that aspect. Now, the other thing that we need to deal with, though, is, so if we sin, what do we do? What do we do? Grace covers so many things. Paul, who in Romans talked about this idea of the struggle that he had within himself. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is that struggle that Paul's having. That is my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I don't want to do. But he goes on to say, praise be, Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I can be saved from this. But even Paul, who, you know, I look at Paul and think, man, if Paul's struggling with this, that makes me feel a little bit better about the struggles that I have. But God's grace is sufficient. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved. By grace. In other words, it has nothing to do with us. It's all about God's grace. You have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You know, and Paul made those statements where he said, man, if anybody can boast, I can boast because of who I am. A Jew, a Pharisee, I mean, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he can just go on and say, if anybody really can boast, I can boast. And yet he realized in relation to Jesus, what does he say about himself? All the stuff I do is garbage. It's worthless in comparison to Jesus. But because of grace, we are saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just grace. It is also, we need to agree with God that we're sinners and that we need forgiveness. that we need to confess of that sin, and then we also need to repent and say, okay, I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to quit doing that to the best of my ability with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what's our participation then as we take the Lord's Supper, as we come to communion? We're to examine ourselves. Jesus talks about this idea that in Matthew 5:23, if you're coming to present your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, then leave it. Don't continue on. Go and reconcile first to your brother. That's part of that examination of, okay, so where am I? How am I doing? How's my relationship with others? How's my relationship with God? Am I repentant? Do I have a repentant attitude? Am I thankful? Am I thankful for what God has done for me? Have I sought forgiveness from others? Have I sought forgiveness from God? And am I a giver of forgiveness? Am I willing to surrender myself to the Lord? To say, God, I am not my own. I am yours. You do with me as you please. That we can't ever become complacent about celebrating communion because of what it represents. That it represents what Jesus did. That we need to remember what he did. And that we also need to look forward. Because it says, do this until he comes. There's something that in the Jewish Seder, at the end of the meal, something that they will almost always say is, next year in Jerusalem. Because they're looking forward to Christ, their Messiah, coming. And being in Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem is still a very important place. And so as we take communion, our thought should be, we take this in celebration of Jesus Christ until he comes. And maybe that'll happen before the next one. Because every day it's getting closer. It's getting closer every day. And am I living in such a way that if Jesus came back tomorrow, I would have no problem standing before him going, Lord, I did the best I could do. And then celebrating it in community, together, loving for one another, caring for one another. Because again, how will the world know that we're Jesus' disciples? By our love for one another. And I have the guys come on up. So we need to do some of that self-examination this morning. And like I talked about last month, communion is the same time every month, the first Sunday. So there's no reason that we can't be in that process, knowing communion's coming. So, but we will take a little bit of time here this morning also to, as the guys are passing out the elements, just be thinking about, so, okay, how's it going? Do I need to forgive? Do I need to seek forgiveness? Do I need to repent? You know, what are those things in my life? Your sin's been taken care of if you've accepted Jesus Christ, so that's not the issue. The issue now is just, how you doing? How you doing? That's what Jesus did for us. That's from The Passion of the Christ. And I would recommend that if you've never seen it, it's worth at least once. It literally is sickening to watch. But yet that's what Jesus did. I think they depicted it so well. Just literally, he looked like a piece of hamburger. And he did that for us because he loved us so much. And so that's why this is so important. Because this is a representation of him. And so we want to celebrate it in a way that's worthy of him. None of us are ever going to be perfect, and so we don't have to be perfect to celebrate it. But we just need to make sure we're in right relationship with him and with others. And then our motive and our attitude is right. So take, eat, in remembrance of Jesus. And this is a representation of his blood that he shed for us. perfect blood that was required by God to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And it was done once and for all because it was perfect. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. If you will, pass your cups to the center. The guys will pick them up. So thank you all again for coming and worshiping here together today. So go out this week and love one another. God's blessings on you.